All right, we're in Jeremiah 31, and we're going to start in 27. 31:27. We got as far as 26 last week. I want you to remember that in this part of the book, we're looking past the immediate situation. You know, there's this time of trouble, difficulty, and, discipline for Judah and Jerusalem, right? Let's just call it what it is. It's God's wrath. Is about to be poured out on Judah. The northern kingdom of Israel, remember, they've been gone for 100 years, right? But now we have the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. But we're looking beyond, the immediate terrible situation to something that's farther away, a day of restoration and unimagined blessing. You know, things like this. The Lord said, I know the thoughts I think toward you. I will be found by you when you seek me with all your heart. I will bring you back from your captivity, from all the nations I drove you to. He says, don't fear, don't be dismayed. Oh, my servant Israel, I will save you from afar. I will save your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest, and be at peace, and no one will make him afraid ever again. And out of them shall proceed the voice of thanksgiving and the voice of those who make merry, and the congregation shall be established before me, and you will serve the Lord your God and David your king, whom I will raise up for you. He says, the Lord has redeemed Jacob. The Lord has ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. And they shall come and sing in the heights of Zion. They shall stream to the goodness of the Lord for the wheat, the new wine, and the oil. The young of the flock and the herd, their souls will be like well-watered gardens. They will sorrow never more again. And, dry your eyes from tears, right? Dry the tears away. Your children will come back to their own border. There's hope in your future that your children shall return to their own land, okay? And just, to make this a little bit personal for whatever's in front of you at the present, it's very good words of hope and consolation. Whatever hardship or tragedy or trauma is in front of you right now, in whatever way your life has been, tumbled over, and as desperate as it might seem, okay, remember that the Lord God Almighty ultimately will save us, and all these former things, they'll be the former things, and they'll be forgotten, okay? The sound of thanksgiving and praise is going to fill the earth, right, from north to south and east to west, okay? Anyway, but we're focusing specifically on what God was promising Israel and Judah. Okay, Israel already, like I said, they were scattered 100 years ago by the Assyrians. Judah right now is in the process of a series of deportations by Babylon. Jerusalem is very soon to be burned for all of its abominations. But you have these passages, right? The Book of Consolation, the days are coming, right? Not just for Judah. But specifically, he keeps saying Israel and Judah, the whole 12 tribes, right? So God gave Jeremiah these visions of things to come. We ended with verse 26 last time. Okay, I awoke, I looked around, and my sleep was sweet to me, right? Just gorgeous, right? Visions of sweet things. The New Testament will show us, how does that all fit together with the Christian picture? Or really, I should put it the other way around. The Christian picture fits into this. If the gospel is the fulfillment of Old Testament promises, we need to go and look. What were those promises exactly? Here's promises in the Old Testament didn't just sort of get erased when Jesus came, did they? Christ came in order to see to it that those promises got fulfilled. Okay, so that's where we are. Let's continue. We're in verse 27, chapter 31, verse 27. Right, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beast. Okay, in other words, big, abundant multiplication. Okay, they're not going to be few, but many. Right, man and beast will be many. It shall come to pass that as I have watched over them to pluck up, right, to uproot, to break down and to throw down, to destroy and to afflict, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. Okay, you might remember Jeremiah's commission from the first chapter, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, right? He said, the Lord put his hand forth and touched my mouth and said, see, I have put my words in your mouth, and I have set you this day over nations and kingdoms to root out and pull down, right? To destroy and throw down, and to build and to plant. So Jeremiah has, you know, both aspects of this, right? Jeremiah the prophet delivers the word and God keeps the word. And all his words regarding the fall of Judah, and like, remember, there was a boiling pot tipping forth, you know, from the north. There's, you know, that came to pass, right? The Chaldeans are going to come. All of that came to pass. Well, then surely the balance of Jeremiah's words also are going to come to pass about, you know, the rebuilding and the replanting and, you know, peace and prosperity. Okay, all of his words are going to come to pass. You know, just as I said I would do, I certainly will do. Okay, I said I was going to tear it down, and tear it down I will. And I also say I'm going to build and plant and multiply Israel and Judah, and so I will. Okay, and at the end of our time tonight, we'll see just how certain it is that God will do it in a few verses from now. Okay, but anyway, the point is the future holds the promise of God's abundant multiplication of Israel, both man and beast. Okay, in Isaiah 49, it says, your children will soon say in your hearing, this land is too small for us. Give us more room to dwell in. Okay, it's Isaiah 49:20. Isaiah also says, enlarge the place of your tent, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and resettle the desolate cities thereof. Okay, so abundant multiplication, like there's just not enough room in this little place for us. Okay, and you often hear commentators say that the Jews at the time of Jesus were mistaken in expecting an earthly kingdom. They were not mistaken. Okay, they just didn't know the thing about the Messiah had to first suffer and then enter his glory. Okay, an earthly kingdom is exactly what the prophets foretell. Okay, but when I say earthly, I don't mean it in a bad sense. You know, I don't mean it in a fallen sense. Okay, what I mean, though, is a kingdom on the earth. Now, it's called a heavenly kingdom. Okay, it's heavenly, meaning the quality of it. Right? It's from heaven. It's not literally up in heaven. Okay, it's heavenly. It's come down from heaven to the earth, which will, you know, in time, we read it this morning in men's Sunday school class, Romans 8, will be liberated from its bondage to decay. Like, the curse will be lifted from the earth. So, for example, in Philippians 3:21, I think it is, he says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await a Savior to come. Okay, we're waiting for him to come, the Lord Jesus, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the power by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. Okay, he's coming from heaven to reign on the earth, like the redeemed earth, right, the released earth. Okay, so yes, things like it says the former troubles will be hidden from your eyes. You're talking about a perfect kind of life. But the life of the people dwelling in the land is going to be in keeping with the things he promises in the prophets. So how do I know this is going to happen? Well, because it's the word of the Lord. I mean, it's as straightforward as that to me. You know, he says, I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beast. He says, flocks shall again pass under the hand of him who counts them. It says, he shall rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Okay, the kingdom is heavenly in that it's from heaven. Okay, it's not in heaven, right? It's in Revelation 21, right? I saw the holy city coming down from heaven, and behold, the dwelling of God is now with men. Okay, so they're not mistaken in expecting an earthly kingdom. They just didn't know the thing about the Messiah had to first suffer. Okay, verse 29 is where we are. In those days they shall say no more. This is a proverb. It's not one of the proverbs in the book of Proverbs, but it's just something they say. The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Okay, in other words, people complain because, you know, one generation is suffering the consequences of the guilt of their ancestors. Okay, and what this is saying is, this is the present generation of Jews sort of accusing God of doing them wrong, as if they don't deserve his wrath. You know, they're indignant. You know, our fathers were disobedient. You know, why are we being punished for their sins? You know, Manasseh, for example, was, you know, he's the worst, wickedest king they ever had, but he's gone now. So, like, what are you punishing us for? Okay, well, look, God says the truth about this city is it has been rebellious against me since the day you moved in here. Right? Don't act like, you know, your fathers are guilty, but you're innocent. Hey, yes, your fathers provoked me by their sins, but I know your ways and your doings. You know, don't sit here and say, well, what are you looking at me for? Okay, I told you to repent. I told you time and time again. I sent you my prophet. He's been telling you, amend your ways and your doings, and I'll let you continue to live here. Okay, but back in chapter 3, he said, you haven't returned to me in truth, only in pretense. Okay, I see the things that go on in your houses. I see the things that go on in your high places and in the temple. There was a thing earlier in the book where he says, the children gather the wood, the fathers light the fire, and the mothers bake the cakes for the queen of heaven. Okay, so idolatry is a whole family affair, right? Stop blaming your ancestors. Okay, so he says, over in Ezekiel, he says, I'm going to put this proverb, you're never going to say this proverb again. Okay, but from now on, right, in those days, he says, like the exiles and, you know, future generations, you're going to acknowledge that if you've endured punishment, it was your own sin. Right, I punish a man for his own sins. I don't punish you for your father's sins. Okay, like I said, also in Ezekiel 18, okay, is the judge of the world going to do something unjust? Right, to a righteous man, I'll give what a righteous man deserves. To a wicked man, I'll give what a wicked man deserves. Each of you will die for his own iniquity. Right, whoever eats the sour grapes, his teeth will be set on edge. It reminds me of your thing from last week. Man, that was sour. Mm. Okay, it's not like I eat it and somebody else gets the pain. Okay, so there is a corporate responsibility. Right, Israel suffers for the sins of Israel collectively, if you like. But ultimately, God does deal justly with each person, right, on individual terms. Like, he's not going to deal unjustly with any person. And he says, in those days, you know, there's no passing the buck, okay? A man who humbles himself, confesses his sin, and says, Lord God, you were just, right? You correct, and we had that, I don't know if it was the last chapter, right? You corrected me, and I was corrected. Okay, God's response to that is, O Ephraim, are you not my dear son? Right, though I have spoken against you often, I still yearn for you. Okay, I will surely have mercy on you, says the Lord. Okay, I'm going to do away with this saying. 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Okay, what covenant is that? That's the Mount Sinai covenant, right? I made it with your fathers when I brought them out of Egypt. That's the Ten Commandments and the other things of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. Okay, so looking down the road, right? This is not going to happen tomorrow. It's not going to happen next year, but it is coming someday, right? In those days, here it is. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Okay, this is the only place in the Old Testament where you find the words new covenant. Okay, there's other things that say like everlasting covenant, which is referring to the same thing, but even the Old Testament said there's going to be a New Testament. Okay, this is how you know the New Testament is valid. God didn't just come out of nowhere with it. Okay, it's in the Old Testament. There's going to be a New Testament, New Covenant. What is this? This is a promise of a whole new kind of relationship between God and Israel. Okay, it's kind of what I said this morning. It's not just restating the old rules. Okay, it's a whole new kind of relationship. Okay, I want you to see first, though, who's the covenant with? The house of Israel and the house of Judah. Okay? Now, it's not a continuation or a restatement of the previous covenant from Mount Sinai. Okay? This foresees a changed heart an altogether new nature. Okay, personal knowledge of God. And I don't mean brain knowledge, book knowledge. I mean relational knowledge. Okay, so we use the word intimacy, right? The way a man knows his friend, the way a man knows his father. Okay, they will know me. It's a different kind of relationship from the previous covenant. Okay, the Sinai covenant by now has been in force for 800 years. Okay, this is around 600 BC. Sinai, Mount Sinai was like 1400 BC. It's not working. Okay, the people were not getting progressively more holy, were they? They're getting worse. So God says, for example, Judah watched and saw as her sister, Israel, as disaster overtook them and because of their harlotry. But did she learn anything? No, she doubled down on her idolatry. Like, she did worse, right? Jerusalem committed worse adultery, even more than her sister Samaria. Okay, so again, here's this husband metaphor. Okay, I took you to myself, to me, my beloved bride, but you turned away. You know, you emphatically turned away from me and you broke my covenant. Okay, and Hosea has said, it was I who gave you your wine, your oil, your fine linen, and your scarlet. And you took all these things that I gave you and you gave them to Baal. Right? You gave them to your lovers. Right? You broke your vow. Okay, don't you remember when you were at Mount Sinai how the people said, all that the Lord has said, we will do. Right? I was a husband to them, but they broke my covenant. So I will make a new covenant with them. Okay, this is frankly incredible. This is the grace of God. Why should he do this? Right? You broke my covenant. He could walk away. See how the whole thing, the whole new covenant, this is at God's initiative. It's God's grace. I will make, right? I will write, I will put, I will forgive their iniquity. So, you know, as to how that gets accomplished, the details are not stated right here. You know, that's big questions. How can their sin just be done away with? You know, how can they ever be washed? He said, your wound is incurable. How is it going to be cured? And it cannot happen just by telling them again, keep my commandments. Okay, you can engrave it on stone. He already did that. You can write it on paper, give it to, you know, give fill Jerusalem and Judah with Bibles. Give everybody their own personal copy. Give the king his own copy. Surely that will help if everybody just had a Bible, right? Put the Ten Commandments on the street corners and public places. Okay, we did this, right? The people have the covenant. They've had it for 800 years. They had prophets come and tell them, look, keep the covenant. The problem isn't with the covenant. The problem's with the people. Okay, the people have got to become new somehow, right? So that's what I'm saying. This is a whole new kind of relationship with God because it's a new kind of person involved in the relationship. This is why Jesus said, don't you know, like you're the teacher of Israel, don't you know you must be born again? Right? You must be made new. You have to be rebirthed. So now this is something that the death of Christ unlocks, I guess, or enables it to be possible. Okay, usually we think of Jesus' death strictly in terms of the penalty being paid for our sins. Okay, which is true, of course, right? You know, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, right? He paid our penalty. But there's other dimensions to the death of Christ than just that sort of legal penalty dimension. Okay, Christ's blood secures the new covenant. You remember when he's with the 12, what are they? They're Israelites, right? So it's 12 Israelites. This is my blood of the new covenant. Okay, or this cup is the new covenant in my blood. What is the content of the new covenant? I will put my law in their mind. I will write my law on their heart. Okay, there's an internal change in the person. Now we know, because of the New Testament scriptures, how does that take place? Okay, well, we learn that happens by the regeneration, right? By the renewal that occurs when the Holy Spirit moves in and takes up residence in somebody's heart. Right? Christ in you, right? That's the gospel. Christ in you, right? But that could not happen yet, right? Remember how it says in John, the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Christ was not yet glorified? In the upper room, Jesus says, unless I go to my Father, The comforter cannot come. The counselor can't come. It's for your good that I go to the Father. If I go, I will send him to you. Okay, so Jesus, whom you crucified, it's Pentecost Day, Jesus, whom you crucified, he is the one who has poured out this thing that you now see and hear. Okay, it's the Holy Spirit that makes a person into a new person. So Hebrews makes the point that, the word testament, like your last will and testament, what's a testament? It's your will. Okay, it's the same word in Greek as covenant, right? Hebrews makes the point that a testament doesn't kick in, doesn't take effect until the person whose testament it is died, right? You write a will, it doesn't do anything until you die. Okay, so the new covenant or new testament does not come into effect unless the death of the testator takes place. So this is another dimension of what Christ's death means. It's not just him taking the punishment for our sins, which it is, but it also activates the new covenant. Okay, what has been enabled to occur since Christ died and rose and ascended, he has now sent the Holy Spirit. That's something that was not so before. Amen. Okay, when the Holy Spirit comes into a man, he's new. Okay, like I said, it's new mind, new heart. God's, right, he says, my Father and I will come and make our dwelling within you. Okay, it makes you a new person. Okay, so that's what I'm saying. It's a whole new kind of relationship with God than what the old covenant was. The old covenant is just stuff that's in writing. Okay, it's holy stuff, right? You know, here's the law. You know how Paul says in Romans, like, in my mind, I agree with the law that it's good, right? And to will is present with me. I want to do it. But how to perform it, I do not find. You know, you all have experienced this. I know the rules. I know I'm not supposed to, but, you know, I just... It's not something that's wrong with the law. Something's wrong with the people. Okay, the law is good, righteous, and holy. It's not the covenant's fault. Okay, the people broke it, although I was a husband to them. So I'm going to make a different kind of covenant. You understand? So Christ had to come. He had to die. He had to atone for our sins. He had to be raised. He had to ascend and make intercession and then send the Holy Spirit. Hey, only once Christ had ascended in victory is the way open for literally the Spirit of God to come and make his home in a person. And that makes you a new creature. Now, that's a better relationship with God than it was before. Okay, Christ liveth in me. I no longer live. Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You can't imitate that. I mean, you can't imitate it and get away with it. Hey, this is so much different than just attending services, you know, memorizing verses, memorizing a list of commandments. Okay, Christ in you, that's the content of the new covenant. Okay, so like I said, all of that's not spelled out right here in Jeremiah. How will it work? Okay, but the effect of it is there. Right? God's word, God's law, God's mind is in your mind. It's engraved on your heart, and we know him, and our sins are put away. They're put aside. Okay, he's ours, we're his. It's a new kind of relationship. So this is what Israel, right, the house of Israel and the house of Judah, this is what Israel still has coming to them, okay, in those days. Okay, now obviously Christ came, and, you know, not so explicitly, but he did preach it to them. He offered it to them, right? He brought them the new covenant. Of course, Christ had to die. We wouldn't have any of this if Christ had not died, risen, ascended, and sent the Holy Spirit. Okay, but he said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And, you know, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Okay, and you know what John 1 says? Some of them received him, right? He gave them the right to be children of God. Okay, they know God. So it's like Jeremiah says, they will all know me. And in his high priestly prayer, Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the true and living God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Okay, and that's the content of the new covenant. Okay, and that was and is, says it right here, for the house of Israel and the house of Judah. That's who it's for. So that's why I keep reminding you, you know, one of the most important chapters of the New Testament is Ephesians 2, because you're all Gentiles. Okay? The New Testament surprise, you know, Paul keeps using this term, the mystery that was entrusted to me. You Gentiles who were outsiders to the covenants of God, you're not Israelites, you are now included by the blood of Christ. Okay, it's Ephesians 2, 11 and past that. Okay, you who once were on the outside, speaking to Ephesians, they're Greeks. Okay, you once who were on the outside, far off, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. He came and preached peace both to those who were far off and to those who were near. Okay, that's Judah and Israel, making the two into one new man. Okay, through him we both have access by one Holy Spirit to the Father. And now you are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. Okay, that's Paul's message to the Gentiles. Okay, it's very important because it says the new covenants with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Well, where does that leave me? Okay, well, it's for me too. The Bible says so. Okay, now that's in the Old Testament prophets also, where it says, I will call them who were not my people, my people. Okay, I will have mercy on those on whom I did not have mercy. I will call her beloved who was not my beloved. Okay, in John it says, as many as received him, he gives them the right to this new kind of relationship with God. It's a new covenant, not like the old one. And it's for the Jew first, and also for the Gentile. Okay, like I said, this is Paul's message. It's his message to the whole world. Okay, we're ministers of a new covenant, he says. It's not like the covenant, you know, where Moses had to hide his face. This is the face of God revealed and all his glory revealed. It's a much more glorious covenant. So remember the thing from before about a woman shall encompass a man? And you're like, you know, what on earth does that mean? Okay, I was a husband to them, but they turned away from me. Right? I embraced you. I encircled you. But you pulled the shoulder away, it says in one verse. You know how a person does that. You know, you turned away from me. Okay, the old covenant cannot change that. But under the new covenant, right, you're born again. You have a new heart, a new spirit, right? Christ in you. One of the commentators says there is a new intimacy between the Lord and his bride. What was until now a one-sided cherishing of his unresponsive partner is henceforth an affection that is fully mutual. Okay, the woman turns and embraces, right? The woman shall encompass a man. Okay, I will betroth you to me in righteousness, he says. You will call me my husband. I will betroth you to me forever in righteousness, justice, loving kindness, and mercy, and you shall know the Lord. Okay, same language as in Jeremiah. They shall all know me. Okay, so where are we in history then? So far, just a remnant of Israel and Judah have actually come into the bond of the new covenant. Okay, the apostles are all Israelites, right? All those early Jerusalem believers, 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, Jews from all over, right? Got to be 5,000, 10,000. Okay, they're all in. The Jewish believers out in the wide Roman world, we meet some of them in the book of Acts. Okay, they share in it. Okay, any Jewish believers down through the centuries since then? But you know, it's only some. It's not a whole lot. Okay, but there's the promise, and it's laid up in a book so that when it comes to pass, you'll know that it was I who did it. Okay, in that day they shall all know me, all, from the least to the greatest. Okay, so it says in the New Testament, all Israel will be saved. And God has said it. It certainly will happen. You yourself will see it happen with your own eyes. Okay, wrapping up verse 35, we'll finish the chapter. this is how certain it is. 35, thus says the Lord who gives the sun for a light by day and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night. The Lord who disturbs the sea and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heaven above can be measured, can it?
No.
And if the foundations of the earth can be searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all they have done, says the Lord. You understand? This is how certain it is. It will never, ever happen that the Lord will cast Israel away. He will be their God, and they will be his people. Okay? 38, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that the city shall be built for the Lord. Okay, it's for him. And specific places, right? From the Tower of Hananel to the corner gate. And the surveyor's line shall again extend straight forward or beyond, maybe, over the hill Garib, and it shall turn toward Goa or Goath. And the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes, that's like cremated people's ashes, and all the fields as far as the brook Kidron to the corner house of the horse gate toward the east shall be holy to the Lord. It shall not be plucked up or thrown down any more forever. So, you know, that little bit of geography seems to be saying that places that were outside the then present city of Jerusalem, you know, will then be included in the city. And, you know, this defiled, polluted place, you know, where the dead bodies are thrown is going to be made holy. Okay, the brook Kidron is, you know, where they threw the garbage and says, you know, the Lord was going to fill it with the slain. Okay, it's going to be holy to the Lord. So you see this renewal or purification or enlargement of the city. Okay, and it can't just be, I mean, if you know Nehemiah, you know, they came back, they built the wall and that whole story. It can't just be that city, because that city was thrown down again, wasn't it? By the Romans, you know, so much time later. Okay, it says it will never be thrown down again anymore forever. Okay, someday the city will permanently be at peace. No more enemies, no more threats. It'll be holy. It'll be the dwelling place of the Lord himself. You know, you see at the end of Ezekiel, it says the name of that city from that time on will be the Lord is there. And it's a play on the word Jerusalem. Okay, Jerusalem is Yerushalayim. This is Yehovah Shema, kind of the same sort of letters, right? This is a play on the word Jerusalem. Okay, that's the name of the city from now on. The Lord is there. See how certain God has made it that he's going to do this thing. Like if the sun can cease from being in the sky. So, you know, we have no warrant for saying at all, God's not going to do these things. Okay, and I frankly feel like it's not that far away. You know, and it's like it says, as you see the day approaching, right? So much the more as you see the day approaching. I feel like it's not that far away. You know, you and I, friends, if you're born again, I mean, that's what it is to be in the new covenant, to be born again. If you're not born again, you're not participating in the new covenant because they're one and the same. Okay, but we're already receiving the benefits in some measure. You know how Paul says we've received the first fruits of the Spirit. You know, there's more to come. You received the down payment of the Spirit. Yeah, there's more to come. But you have peace with God, right? Through Christ, you know God. Through Christ, you already have the forgiveness of your sins. Okay, we've been begotten again. Okay, like I said, Paul just calls it the first fruits of the Spirit. So even you and I have much more to look forward to. You know, if you think you're blessed now, you just wait until Christ comes to stay, and, you know, you'll really know God fully. You know, Paul says that right now we see through a glass darkly, but then we will know fully. We'll see face to face. We'll know fully even as we are fully known. So that's the new covenant. I hope that you believe it, and I hope that you expect every detail of it to come to pass. All right, great passage of Jeremiah. I hope you don't forget it. It's easy to remember. Numbers, it's 31:31. Okay, if you need to go back and study it, you just remember that. The new covenant is foretold in the Old Testament. That's how you know it's from God, because he said he was going to do it, then he did it. All right, well, let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we bless your name and thank you for the new covenant and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Lord Jesus, we praise you. Every time we take the bread and eat and drink the cup, we understand this is what you have done to bring us the benefits of the new covenant. Our hearts are changed. We're new. We know you. We're growing in our knowledge of you. We know that we're in your hands and that your Spirit is helping us fight sin, helping us be holy, helping us to bring honor and glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you are worthy. We thank you for the fellowship that we have even now. Forgive our sins, Lord, as we forgive our brothers and sisters, those who sin against us. Give us your peace, Lord. Take us home safely and bring us back together again another time. And we thank you in Jesus Christ. Amen.